evangelism is one of those topics that I love to be engaged in, love to teach on, to preach on. And so this text is going to get me a bit excited this morning. Hopefully I can get through it. We hear so much today about our rights. You know, you don't have to look very far and look at the news headlines. This group fighting for this right, these group advocating for their rights. You hear about animal rights and women's rights and civil rights, the right to bear arms, religious rights, religious freedom, freedom of speech, a variety of different rights that people are fighting for, not to mention gay rights and gender rights and all these different things that we have in the news today. We have a conflict of rights in our society, which is causing problems in abortion. We have the right of the so-called right of the mother to kill her baby. And then we have the right of the child to life. We have competing rights. And so people argue from either side. We have the right of a man to become a woman and vice versa, and to disagree is now considered a violation of their human rights. And someone can call the Alberta Human Rights Commission and report you for violating their human rights. Children from the earliest ages, if you look at what they're being taught in schools, they're being taught about their rights and that they need to defend their rights. They have the rights to define themselves. They have the right to an education. They have a right to work. They have a right to medical care. They have a right to seek their own joy and pleasure, however they define that. And they're taught not to let anyone violate your rights. We need to celebrate our rights. They're to be used to the full. What I want to look at this morning is how Paul and how Christians ought to use their rights, ought to use our rights. Last week we talked about the right that Christians in Corinth had to eat food that was sacrificed to idols. If you look back in 1 Corinthians 8, look at verse 8 with me. Based on our knowledge of who God is and of idolatry, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 8 says, "Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do." So food is nothing. Okay, and so these Corinthians say it's our right to eat this food offered to idols. We're free to do it. Okay, so they were exercising their right. They were defending their rights to eat this food. Paul here reminds them in 1 Corinthians 8, verse number 9. If you look there, he goes, "But take care that this right of yours to eat this idol food does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak." In other words, our rights are not to be used to say, "I need to exercise my rights, and I don't care how that's going to affect anybody." But as Christians, especially to our brothers in the Lord, 1 Corinthians 8 tells us to give up our rights for the sake of the brethren. Last week we talked about alcohol. There are people who say, well, alcohol... And I would agree there's no specific verse in Scripture that says alcohol in any form is prohibited, that Christians are commanded by God not to drink alcohol. Okay? But what we talked about last week is that is not the point of the discussion that we're supposed to have as Christians. Is it right or is it wrong? You know, is it my right to drink it or not? That's not the point that Paul is arguing from in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. He goes, your rights need to be given up for the sake of your brothers. And so it would be sin for us to consume. And I argue it would be sin for myself to consume alcohol because that would be a stumbling block to the brethren. I'd be sinning against Christ. I'd be sinning against my brothers. And so therefore it is wrong. It is sinful. And that's what Paul is arguing with in chapter 8, that we are to give up our rights rather than try to fight for them. And he's going to continue that discussion in chapter 9 talking about the gospel. Okay? We're going to see today that not only are we to give up our freedoms or rights for the sake of our brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to give up our rights for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of making Christ known. Okay? Rather than fighting for our rights, as Christians, we fight for the spread of the gospel, and we give up our rights to do that. Okay? So we're going to see that in the text here this morning. Now, what we're going to be doing here this morning, just so you get an idea of how I'm going to go through this passage, we're actually going to look at 1 Corinthians 9, verses 1 through 23. We're going to try to go through that as quickly as I can to understand the overarching argument. Okay, we're not going to get into all the nitty-gritty details of every single verse. We're going to understand what he's communicating from Romans 9, verse number 1, all the way to verse 23. And then we're done seeing that and seeing the point that he's making in that text, then I'm going to take that and take seven principles from that text and apply it to our spreading of the gospel, evangelism, sharing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so let's start in two verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." He begins here in his argument talking about a number of rhetorical questions, questions that the answer is an affirmative yes. Am I not free? Yes, Paul, you are free. Are you an apostle? Yes, of course you're an apostle. Of course you've seen Jesus, our Lord. We are a result, the Corinthians would say, we are a result of your apostleship. Okay, he says in verse number 2, if others do not regard him as an apostle, the Corinthians surely do, because they are a seal. They are a result of his work as an apostle, bringing to them the message of Jesus Christ and the gospel by which they were saved and redeemed. And so Paul is answering a number of rhetorical questions to get the point that he is free. He has certain rights as an apostle. He then continues on in verses 3 to 7. Let's read verse 3 to 7 together. He goes, "This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas?" Speaking of Peter. Verse number 6. "Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk?" So Paul is beginning to explain here his rights as an apostle. Not only is he free, you know, in terms of eating food or eating drink, as he argues here, but rather he is also free. He has these rights. He's free to claim these rights to receive benefits as an apostle, as someone who preaches the gospel in this way. He mentions here in verse number 4, he has the right to eat and drink. In verse number 5, he mentions the right to take along a believing wife. You know, he's not forced to remain single, but rather he's chosen to do that. He has a right to have a wife and to take her along, as the other apostles and as does Peter. Okay, he also has a right here in verse number 6 to refrain from working for a living. That is to receive remuneration as a preacher of the gospel. And he gives an illustration in verse number 7 and 8. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? This is unheard of. Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? No one does. Who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? No one. These answers are no one. What Paul is doing here, he's saying what he is doing is so unique. All the other apostles bring along their wives and their families. All the other apostles get support. They don't have to work for their living. They're receiving financial help, necessities of life from the church. I'm not doing that. This is so unique. He continues on in verses 8 to 12. He says, "Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain.' Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more?" I'm going to stop there in the middle of verse 12. So Paul has argued and talking about the physical plane. You know, there's soldiers and there's farmers either in the field or with their flocks. You know, they receive a benefit from their labors. And he goes, this is not just a human principle that we see in the world. Rather, this is even the law of God. Not to muzzle an ox as it treads out the grain. Now, we know God is concerned about oxen. We know God is concerned about sparrows. But is he not even more concerned about people? That's what Paul's arguing here. He's saying that he's taking this text in the Old Testament and applying it to himself. Is not God concerned that he receives benefit as he is a minister of the gospel? And exactly what he says in verse number 11. Look again there with me. He says, if we have sown spiritual things among you, that is, we have brought the gospel by which you believed through the mercy and the grace and the power of God and have been redeemed. Now, is it too much if we reap material things from you? Okay? And then he says in verse 12, if others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? In other words, is this not my right? It is my right as an apostle, he's arguing, to eat and drink as I please. It is my right as an apostle to bring along a believing wife and my family. It is my right as an apostle to receive financial remuneration, benefits, as I'm spreading the gospel. It's my right not to have to work for a living, but rather receive my living from those who have benefited from the gospel proclamation. So that's what he's arguing here. He's arguing about his rights. Arguing about his rights. Now, before we continue reading through in his argument, I want to say one thing. This has nothing to do with the abuses that we see for those so-called prosperity preachers. Okay, Paul is not saying, I have a right to fly around in a jet. I have a right to have mansions and a cottage and to just live an extravagant lifestyle. That's not his right. His right he's talking about is his daily necessities, to care for a wife and for his family, to meet his needs, to have food on the table, to have a shelter over his head. That's what he's arguing for. He's not arguing for the lavish and lush lifestyle. So anyone who's using this text to make themselves rich is not a shepherd, not a minister of the gospel. Rather, they are wolves fleecing the sheep, abusing the text of Scripture for their own gain, and they will answer to God. And that's going to be scary on the day of judgment when we have these prosperity preachers, these false teachers, stand before God and receive judgment on how they treated God's sheep and use it to fill their own bellies. So Paul has a number of rights, and now what he's going to say here is that he has exercised his freedom to give up these rights, to not lay claim on them, to not say, you must give me what is rightfully mine. Look with me as I read from the middle of verse 12 down to verse 14. He says, nevertheless, in the middle of verse 12, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, speaking of him and Barnabas. But we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. So again, he's repeating his argument now to make it very, very clear. This is his right, just like the priests in the temple. You know, if you remember, if you read through the Old Testament, they would take a sacrifice, a lamb or a ram that was offered. They would offer part of it up, burn part of it, spread the blood here, there, and then the rest of it they would either boil or eat. Okay, they had their living based on these sacrifices that were offered to the Lord that people brought to them. And so Paul here is reminding them, they knew these things. We know these things. And he says, in the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. We also see that repeated in the New Testament. We see it in 1 Timothy 5, verse 18, that those who are elders, who rule well, and who labor hard to preach the word to the congregation, are deserving of double honor, deserving to be compensated for their work. This is their right. Now, what he says here in the beginning of verse 12 is he's not made use of this right. Purposely, he has not made use of this right. But he says, we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Okay, so he explains to us why he is giving up his right so that the gospel might go forth. Look with me now from verse 15 to 18. He repeats this idea, but, he says in verse 15, but I have made no use of any of these rights. Okay? All those rights he's already mentioned, I've made no use of them. Nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. Okay? I'm not trying to guilt you into feeling bad for me, and so you give me some of these things that I'm saying I've given up. Okay? That's not what he's arguing about. So let's look at verse 15 again. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. He says, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Okay, so he's explaining here his thoughts, the reason why he does the things that he does. And remember, the reason why he's explained to this is not just to toot his own horn, is not to get them to give him some of what is rightfully his. He's saying this in the context of 1 Corinthians 8, talking about eating food offered to idols. 1 Corinthians 10 on the other side, talking about idolatry. Okay, right sandwiched in the middle of those things, he's talking about giving up our rights for the sake of our brothers and for the sake of the gospel. Okay, and he wants us to follow and to do the same. He's not just putting himself on the pedestal. He's sharing this with us so we would understand how we ought to behave as Christians, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what he's saying here is, he's speaking a lot about this necessity to preach, this ground of boasting, stewardship, rewards. You know, what is he getting at in here? What is he talking about? My ground for boasting. Are we not supposed to be humble as Christians? Now Paul's talking about, I need to do this because I want to boast. Like, we know boasting's wrong. What's he talking about here? So first off, as he mentioned, he's not looking for any compensation. Okay, he says he preaches the gospel and he does that out of necessity. He's not doing it to earn a living. Okay, there should be no men who stand behind a pulpit and do it to earn a living, to do an income, because this is a stable job. If that is a reason for someone to stand behind this pulpit, they are not qualified. Paul says, it's out of necessity that I preach the gospel. It's out of necessity. And that's the same, we talk about a call for someone who's called to be a preacher or a pastor. It must be a necessity. Can't see himself doing anything else. This is what I'm called to do. And then you need to have the confirmation of the church and, of course, qualifications that we see in Scripture in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. But what he's saying here is he's not doing this for compensation. He's not doing this to receive anything, but rather he does it out of necessity and he's been entrusted with a stewardship. God has called him to preach. God has called him to bring the gospel. He's not doing this for personal gain. Second thing he mentions here is that he desires to remove any obstacles and ensure the gospel goes forth free of charge. And that's why he's giving up his rights. He wants to make sure the gospel is unhindered, goes forth completely free of charge, so that it reaches as many people as possible. And so he's boasting here, not in his own generosity, not in his own, well, look how good I am because I'm willing to give up these rights, so look how good I am. No, his boast is that the gospel goes out free of charge, it's unhindered. His boast is in this reward that the gospel is going forth without obstacles. When you look at the text again here, he says in verse 16, for if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. Okay? He's not going above and beyond if he preaches the gospel, because necessity drives him to preach the gospel. He says, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Okay, he must. That's his duty. It's his calling. Verse 17, for if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. That is, if I do this, if I give up my rights so that the gospel goes forth free of charge, I have a reward. And what's his reward? Verse number 18, what then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge. His reward is not look at me, how good I am. His reward is that the gospel is going forth free of charge. That's his boast. That's his reward. That's what he's wanting here. And so he says, this is why he makes full use of my rights in the gospel, so as not to make use of it, to give up his rights so that the gospel goes forth free of charge. If we think, contrast this to how rights are treated in our day and age, we have things like the Pride Parade, whether it's here in Calgary or another city across the world. And it's a celebration of our rights. And we don't care how anybody wants to think about this, and it's a display. When we think about the Pride Parade, it's a display of immorality, sexual immorality, obscene things. And it's a celebration of our rights. And Paul here is saying a Christian celebration of rights is completely opposite. Christians say we want to give up our rights for the sake of the gospel. Now, that does not mean as Christians we lie over and die when it comes to our religious liberty. Okay? When someone says, well, you can't say the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're like, well, that's right, Christians need to give up their rights. No, this is talking about giving up our rights so that the gospel can go forth. Okay? So the gospel can go forth. That's the goal here, not just strictly just to lay over and give up any kind of right that we have as a Christian, but rather to give up things that are necessary to make the gospel go forth free of charge and in a greater way. Let's finish this text by looking at verse 19 to 23. It says in verse 19, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." Okay, so now he gets down to his main conclusion, his main point. He's trying to drive this home in our minds. Why does he behave this way? It's for the sake of the gospel. It's for the sake of the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, so it might be heard by more and more people. He is free from all. He doesn't have to become like a Jew in order to be pleasing to God. He doesn't have to eat or not eat idol food in order to please Gentiles or to be pleasing to God. He's free from all. His approval comes from God and from God alone. And same with us as Christians. God is the one who justifies, not people around us. What Paul is arguing here is, though, even though I am free from all, I'm only following God. I'm free from all, but I have made myself a servant or a slave to all, that I might win some, that they might believe the gospel. Okay, to the Jews, I'm going to respect their Jewish customs, their way of life. I'm going to speak to them as a Jew. To the Gentiles, I'm going to speak to them as a Gentile. To the weak, I'm going to speak to them as a weak. I'm going to relate to them so that I might win them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he's communicating here. He does it all so that he might save people. That is, he might be used of God to redeem them, to save them, to see their sins forgiven, so that they might believe the gospel. Now, I want to make a clarification on these verses here from 19 to 23. This passage, verses 19 to 23, is often used to argue for what has become known as contextualization. And contextualization is a really big, fancy word that means as we share the gospel in our culture, we need to share it in a way that people understand it. Okay, we need to consider its context that the gospel is being shared in. That's what we mean by contextualization. If you go here to the streets of Calgary, you're likely going to be sharing the gospel in a different way than if you went to a village in Africa. Okay? It doesn't mean the gospel hasn't changed. We're still communicating the same gospel, but we contextualize in that we understand where our audience is coming from, and we give the gospel in that context. So this is contextualization is a good thing. However, In the name of contextualization, many preachers have veered from the truth of Scripture here. Many preachers think contextualization is forsaking the suit of a dress code that's from yesteryear, and so now you have to don skinny jeans, you know, untucked shirt, graphic tees, tattoos, you know, leather bracelet, and now you are contextualizing. Okay? And not only that, when you speak, you have to use either vulgar words or even curse words that we have in some preachers today. And you have to speak about, you know, arts and culture. You have to speak about what's on the news. You got to speak about sports. You have to contextualize, or else people are not going to be attracted to what you're saying. Okay? That's not contextualization. That's not contextualization. What you end up doing is you end up appealing to one subculture. Paul here is not just trying to seek one certain kind of people. Now, if you dress in a certain way, and if you speak in a certain way in order to try to reach a particular subculture in our country, you can do that, and you can get a big crowd. But you're not actually following this verse, because Paul here is not talking about appealing himself to either the young hipster crowd or to the old crowd or to the immigrant crowd. No, he's talking about reaching them all. He's talking about becoming like a Jew, becoming like a Gentile, becoming weak. You know, he's talking about becoming one who doesn't have any law. He wants to win them all to Christ. And so he's not going to try to narrowly define himself as one particular way of dressing or speaking. So he's not here talking about imitating their dress or activities or speech. We're not going to win anyone to Christ by imitating them, rather by giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, he's not saying here as well, he's not saying that we need to become a Roman Catholic to reach Roman Catholics. He's not saying you need to take part in the Mass and take part in the Eucharist and go through the sacraments if you're going to reach the Roman Catholics, because you need to become like them. He's not saying you need to become an alcoholic to reach alcoholics. Okay? So when he says, I'm going to become a Jew to reach the Jews, he's not saying he needs to do everything a Jew does in order to reach them. What he's talking about is he's going to communicate to them in a such a way that they understand it. Okay, think about Jesus and his ministry. Jesus went and he spoke to and he ate to the people in society that were rejected. That the Pharisees wouldn't even go into their homes. They wouldn't even have them touch them, or else they would be unclean. Yet Jesus went to them, not to participate in their evil deeds or their promiscuous behavior, but he went to them to share with them the gospel that their sins might be forgiven. Okay? Think about Paul when he went to Athens, when he spoke to the Greek philosophers on Mars Hill. Now, I'm sure Paul didn't go there and engage in idolatry in order to reach them. No, we know he didn't do that. And he probably didn't go there and try to cut his hair or wear clothes that looked just like them so he'd fit in. No. But rather, he went there and he spoke to them in a way that they understood. He quoted their own poets, their own philosophers. He showed an understanding of where they were coming from, and he was not compromising the gospel at all, because he talked about the resurrection, which to them was utter foolishness. And they rejected it as foolishness. Paul didn't try to change the gospel message, but rather he spoke it in a way that they would understand. And in that case, many of them rejected, although some did believe. And that's what Paul is talking about here. That's what he means about contextualization, about becoming like these people, is speaking in a manner that they would understand. And we understand this intuitively. If you share the gospel with someone who's a Muslim, you're going to share the gospel in a different way than if you would if someone was an atheist or a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness or a backslidden Christian. Okay, we're going to talk about different things, but yet we're always going to talk about the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and what that means. We are going to talk about the gospel. So what this text means, if you just met a Buddhist at work, well, now it's your time to find out everything you can about Buddhism, so that you might know how to behave and speak to this person to share with them the gospel. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He wants to be a slave to all so that he might win more of them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's going back here to the whole message of this chapter of 1 Corinthians 9, 1-23. Paul has his rights for support, rights to be free from laws, from rituals, rights to have a wife and a family, and he's given up these rights for the sake of the gospel, and he wants us to do the same. Rather than fighting for our rights and saying, it's my right to eat this food, I don't care if you're offended, It's my right to do this. I don't care if you're offended. He says, no, that's not the Christian attitude. We give up our rights for the sake of our brothers. And our Christian attitude is also to give up our rights so the gospel might go forth. Now what I want to do is, as we consider this text, and hopefully the main thrust of that text is clear, I want to look now at seven considerations and how this text influences our evangelism, our proclamation of the gospel. Okay, seven considerations. Some are quicker than others. Number one, the first way that this text impacts our evangelism. First thing is, evangelism is about sharing the gospel. Okay, evangelism is about sharing the gospel. It seems so straightforward, of course. Evangelism is sharing the gospel. That's what Paul's getting at. So the gospel might go forth. He does this for the sake of the gospel. He says in verse 23, if you look there, he goes, I do it all, in terms of giving up his rights, his freedoms. I do it all for the sake of the gospel. Okay? Evangelism is not like Christianity 400 level, 500 level. This is not like your last courses in school. Evangelism is Christianity 101. Think about Jesus' call to be a disciple. If anyone's going to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses my life for, or loses his life for, my sake and the gospel's will save it. Okay? Jesus is calling us to die to self and live for him and for the sake of the gospel. Paul here is explaining Christian discipleship. I'm doing it all for the sake of the gospel. This is what it means to be a follower of Christ. To live for the sake of the gospel, that it might go forth, that people might hear the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly in our day and age, we can't be fuzzy on the gospel. The term evangelical Christian comes from the fact that it derives from meaning a gospel Christian. A Christian who believes the gospel and promotes the gospel. We can't be fuzzy about what the gospel is in our day and age. It's not something that you do. The gospel is not something that you feel. It's a proclamation of good news. It's an announcement of the historical events that Christ accomplished in history, in his death, in his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, and then what that means for our forgiveness of sins. That's the gospel. It's an announcement of good news, a proclamation of good news. And we must be able to articulate the gospel if we are going to be following the Lord Jesus Christ. The very gospel that saves us, that we believe, that we cling to, is the very same gospel that we proclaim. You know, if someone was to ask you to articulate the gospel, how comfortable would you be to do that? You know, how comfortable would you be to talk about the gospel in terms of, you know, starting with God and who God is? Could you explain that God is holy? He's righteous. He's just. He's the creator of all things. He's completely sovereign, completely free, completely lovely, all wise, all powerful. And he has created mankind. And mankind has fallen into sin. And as Tom read from Matthew 7 this morning, you can see it from our own hearts. Inside of our own hearts is full of corruption. We are sick. We are sin sick. And so in this state, we see the destruction in our world around us because of sinful hearts. And so what do we do? It's not like every other religion. We need to reform. We need to do better. We need to do good works. We need to try to meditate and find some good and some worth within to dwell on, to think about, and reach this place of peace. Not at all. The solution is found outside of us in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to deal with our sin. And it's understanding what Jesus Christ has done by coming to this earth to bring us to God, to forgive us our sin, to give us that righteousness that we could never earn on our own. And then it's apprehended through repentance and faith. Time was fulfilled. Kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That's the response to the gospel. To repent and to believe it. To turn from your way and to believe it. That's what we communicate. And you can communicate it as a story in terms of creation, fall, redemption, return. And as we share these truths, we're sharing it with the aim to persuade. So people actually believe it. And they see how great Christ is. They see their need for Christ. And that they would cry out to him to save them. Evangelism is about sharing the gospel. There's no formula. There's no surefire opening question. But rather, we speak with people and we share with them the good news that we love. Okay, that's fundamental. Number one. Number two. So number one is evangelism about sharing the gospel. Number two, evangelism is sowing spiritual seed. Okay, evangelism is sowing spiritual seed. It's at this point when we talk about evangelism as sharing the gospel that we can become overwhelmed. Because as I've just stated the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ as an historical event and what Jesus Christ has done and what it means for mankind and what a response is, people can be overwhelmed and think, well, I'm not a pastor. I can't do that. I heard it and I can nod, but I can't repeat that. I haven't been to seminary. I haven't been a Christian that long. I won't be able to do that. That's just not who I am. I can't say that. We begin to think of a number of different ways why we can't do this. But as you look at verse number 11 with me in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it not too much if we reap spiritual things from you? And the second point being evangelism is sowing spiritual seed. This gives us confidence to actually share the gospel. Because we go forth sharing the gospel, we're spreading seed. We're not converting anybody. God is the one who converts. God is the one who's going to give growth. God is the one who has sent his Holy Spirit to convict of sin and to quicken hearts such that they recognize the beauty and the wonder of our Lord Jesus Christ and they call out to him in repentance and faith. That's not our job. Our job is to be faithful in giving them that proclamation, that message. We spread seed. Okay, so we don't need to feel overwhelmed as I can't. We're going out there to spread the seed, and God is the one who is going to call, convert, justify, and grant new life. So we tell people and we pray. The second thing we can think about this spiritual seed is the whole idea when we go to spread seed. If you think about a farmer spreading seed, it's not like they go out to their field and they put one grain in the ground and they'll come back in a few weeks and see how that's doing. You know, when they spread seed, they're spreading lots of seed. When we evangelize, we should be spreading lots of seed. Okay, it's not just you find that one person and you're going to try to plant that one seed, and if you see no growth there, then, well, that's okay. I guess I've done my job. No, he's talking about spreading seed. He's talking about the gospel going forth in as much powerful way to as many people as possible. In the same way we want to do it here from our small church, as many people as can hear the gospel as possible, we want to get the seed out there. And then call on God to work. And so this verse, these passages tell us that we need to be telling the gospel to lots and lots of people and trusting God with the growth. Number three, third thing we can learn from this text is that evangelism involves removing stumbling blocks. Look at verse number 12. Second half, he says, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right. But we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Then look at verse 18. What then is my reward that in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel? Okay, making the gospel free of charge. Verse 19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. Evangelism involves removing these stumbling blocks, things that are getting in the way such that the gospel can go forth. We think about the principle that I'm committed to, I want to continue to be committed to as a church, is that we give Bibles, tracts, resources, we host dinners, we banquets, barbecues, all of that completely free of charge, never charging for the gospel to those who need to hear it. Because we want to put no stumbling block between them and receiving the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, understanding that principle, that we want everything coming from this church to be completely free of charge for those who are going to receive it, it means that we here, who are disciples of Jesus Christ, we need to be committed to doing that. We need to be committed to giving of our time and of our resources, of our money, such that we can do that in a greater and greater way. Now, think of the size of our city, a million people. How many good churches can you think of who are sharing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Even in our community. How many people live in our community? Thousands of people live in our community. How many churches here in our community are sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's going to take money from within so that we can give it free without. And so evangelism involves removing those stumbling blocks so that people can receive the gospel. Number four, evangelism is about saving people. Verse 19 again. He goes, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them." More of who? More people. And look at verse number 22. "To the weak I become weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some." Okay, evangelism is about saving people. People. We're not just talking about some abstract thing that we're engaged in. Some Christian duty that if we do will be pleasing to God. We're talking about people who are lost and are going to hell, and evangelism is about rescuing them. That's what we're about. This task of sharing the gospel is people-centric, and it's so easy to live in our individualistic society. I know it's easy because I do it all the time. I know it's easy as we live in our individualistic society to turn a blind eye to the thousands upon thousands, tens of thousands, million people in our own city who do not know the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's so easy to let that just completely pass over you and you're not even thinking about it. It's so easy to drive around town and to see all this traffic and grumble about the traffic and forget that in each and every one of those vehicles are people who need the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's easy to drive through our community and to come to this church week after week after week and pass the same houses of the people sleeping in who need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if they were to die in their sins, they are going to perish under the wrathful hand of God. It's so easy for us to ignore that and to not consider them as people. Just numbers. When we go to the park, we see people. When we go to the grocery store, we see people. When we do things in our community, we see people. When we go in our backyard, we see people. People everywhere. Evangelism is about people. A heart should break for the people who do not know Christ and the gospel. Now, I mentioned here evangelism is about saving people, and that word saving is key as well. It's not just people that we're concerned about. It's saving people. You're like, what does it mean to be saved? Saved from what? Rescued from what? Rescued from God. That's who people need to be saved from. They need to be saved from God. How can I say that? Because Jesus Christ is returning as the conquering king. He's called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And his kingdom is going to come and completely decimate every other kingdom of this world. He's coming to conquer, he's coming to reign, he's coming to rule, he's coming to slaughter. That should sober us up. People need to be saved from God and his wrath. And they need to flee to Jesus Christ, the only way that God has made it so we can have peace with him. We need to sign this peace treaty before the king comes to destroy, before a sword comes from his mouth, and by his word he is going to vanquish his foes. So evangelism is about saving people. We have to ask ourselves, are we really that cold? Are we really that heartless not to tell people about the way of salvation in Jesus Christ? Do we really believe it ourselves? Are we really that out of touch with New Testament Christianity that evangelism is seen as a niche area in our churches? Evangelism is something that a few people go and do and that we do on the side. Evangelism is the mission of the church. Are we that far gone from New Testament Christianity that we don't realize that anymore? This is what we're called to do. This is the great commission, the only commission that Jesus Christ has given us, to go and to make disciples because people are lost and they're going to hell and they need God. And he sent us here as lights to share with them the gospel. This is our central focus here on the earth. Where is the church in our day and age? Where's the church who's going to stand up, the militant church, who's going to fight for the gospel so that it's made known to everyone in our city? We have a task, certainly. Evangelism is about saving people. Number five. Evangelism springs from an inner compulsion. Look with me at verse 16. Evangelism springs from an inner compulsion. Verse 16, he says, "For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." Now it's true that Paul received a special stewardship from God to be an apostle to the Gentiles, to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. We see him preaching to everyone. Now this is not something that is just for apostles, just for church leaders. This necessity that is laid upon Paul is the same necessity that is laid upon every single Christian. We are compelled, from the love of neighbor, the love of people around us, to share with them the gospel. But more than that, we are constrained by the love of Christ to share the gospel. It is our duty to share the gospel. It is our necessity. Woe to me if I do not share the gospel. Woe to you as a Christian if you do not share the gospel, is what Paul is saying to us here. Christians will be evangelistically minded. Christians will share the gospel. They must be, because a love of Christ constrains them. This is what Paul argues with in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We who have been reconciled to God have become ambassadors of that same reconciliation. And he argues in 2 Corinthians 5 that the love of Christ constrains me. It has hemmed me in on all sides, and I must speak about Christ and I must speak about the gospel. If I was to talk to someone that knew you really well and said, you know, what is this person, what really excites them? What do they love to talk about? What is it going to be? Is it going to be the news? Is it going to be sports? Is it going to be the things that are on television? Is it going to be politics? Is it going to be hunting? Is it going to be golfing? What is it going to be that is going to be what the things that they are always wanting to talk about? Or is it going to be the Lord Jesus Christ? Because as Christians, we love Christ. He is the one we adore, and we can't help but speak about the things that we love. We can't help it. It's going to come out. The love of Christ constrains us. It compels us. We will speak about Christ because we love Him. If someone shares about problems they're having, I know the answer. It's Christ. He's forgiven my sin, and this is what you need. And so we will speak about what most excites us. Love for neighbor will compel us. A love for Christ will constrain us, force us out of necessity to share the gospel. That's number five. Number six, evangelism means doing whatever it takes. Evangelism means doing whatever it takes, giving up for the sake of the gospel going forth. Verse 19 to 23 again. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Evangelism means doing whatever it takes so that people would hear and people would believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, does your heart resonate with what Paul says in verses 19 to 23? Is that your heart? Is that your desire? Is that what you strive to be? Is that what you want to be? And if not, is God bringing conviction? And are you willing to repent and to model your life as He is calling us to live? To give things up for the sake of the gospel? Now, as he thinks about the things that Paul here has given up, what freedoms and rights do we have that perhaps we need to consider giving up for the sake of the gospel? You know, you have a freedom to choose your level of church involvement. You can choose a church. You can choose your level of involvement. You can choose which services you're going to attend, which events you're going to go to. There's no law that tells you need to go to this church and need to go to these services in this way and do this. There's no law. You're free. We also have a freedom to do what we will on evenings and weekends. You're free to have family time to watch sports, to relax, to take a break, to play in the yard, to go on walks. You're free to do all those things. There's no law that I can point to that say you can't do that as a Christian. You're free. You're free. It's your right. You have freedom to use your weeks off and your vacation time as you please. There's no law that says you need to use your vacation for this or for that. You're free. You're free to use your retirement as you please. I can't point a text of scripture and say you must use your retirement for this. You're free. You're free to spend your money as you wish. Again, there's no verse I can point to and say you must give this much to there and this much to there. You're free. We have no shortage of freedoms. We live in the so-called free world. Our time is free. Our money is free. What we do, our choices, we're so free. And what Paul here is reminding us, are we going to use our freedoms for ourselves? Are we going to use those rights for ourselves, for our own comfort, for our own gain? Or are we going to use those things and give up those things for the sake of the gospel? When's the last time you thought, well, instead of going on a two-week vacation, I'm going to use those 2 weeks to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? I'm going to use my weekends, I'm going to use my evenings, not to relax, but to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to see people saved. And I'm going to give up my freedoms in order that the gospel might go forth. We have to remember here that as a Christian, you've committed to live your life for Jesus and the gospel. You've committed as a disciple of Jesus Christ. When you follow Jesus Christ, you're pledging allegiance to live for Him and for the gospel. That's a necessity, as Paul is saying. That's been laid upon us as Christians to do this, to share the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are here today to advance the kingdom of God as a Christian. That's what you're called to do, to advance the kingdom. You're a warrior for Christ to advance His kingdom. You're not here as a spectator. You're not here just as a consumer or a customer, just to receive. You're not here just to feel better and get your back patted and get your ears tickled. That's not why you're here. You're here to be equipped to be sent out as warriors for Christ. You're here not because you're a consumer, but rather because you have vested interest in the ongoings of what it means to be a church and a disciple of Christ. You're a fellow laborer together along with us all and with God to share the gospel. Will you not give up your freedoms and make yourself a servant to all so that you might win some to Christ? Will you not use your freedom to be committed to the church and to be equipped to be sent out? Will you not use your freedom of your evenings and weekends to advance the kingdom of Christ? Will you not use your retirement? Will you not use your vacations to make Jesus Christ known? How out of touch are we compared to the New Testament that we would consider such things radical in our day and age? Boy, that seems so radical. To give up your evenings and weekends, to give up your vacations, to give up your retirement for Jesus Christ? What are you talking about? That's way too radical. How far out of touch are we of what the New Testament calls us to do? This is what it says in the text. To give up our rights for the sake of the gospel. This is Christianity. This is what it means to be a disciple. This is what it means to live for Jesus and for the gospel's sake. To make it known. Do you believe that people's greatest need is to be reconciled to God? And if so, what are you doing? That brings us to the last point. This is not all sacrifice with no reward. Rather, there is great joy in the task of evangelism. Point number seven, evangelism brings great reward. Evangelism brings great reward. First of all, look at verse number 2 in chapter 9. He says in verse number 2 in chapter 9, if to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. That is, through Paul's labors of giving up his rights of sharing the gospel, here we have a church in Corinth. Church was started because of his sacrifice to share the gospel. People have been redeemed. They've been ransomed. They've been forgiven of their sins. And they are now saints. They are now seated at the right hand of God. They are in heaven now in glory because of Paul's labors. What a great reward. Not only that, look at verse number 23. He says, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing. Paul has a servant's heart here. He wants the gospel to go forth so people will be saved and so that he can share with them in its blessing. He can share with them in the blessings of the gospel, forgiveness of sins, knowing the truth of our Creator, having the privilege to worship Him, to be a vessel of mercy, knowing Jesus Christ, to be made more and more into His image, to be sanctified, to have the great promises of being glorified, of no more suffering, of no more tears, to share in those blessings of the gospel. How would you feel if you were in heaven just by yourself? Versus if you're with there with myriads upon myriads, thousands upon thousands, millions of people from every tongue, tribe, people, and nation. Paul wants to share in the blessings of the gospel with everyone around him. He wants everyone to experience the mercy and the joy and the love of Jesus Christ. And so evangelism brings great reward to see people rescued and forgiven of their sins and to share with them the joy that God has brought to our heart through the good news of the gospel. So let us join this example of being a follower of Jesus Christ. Let us stop as Christians trying to fight for our personal rights and freedoms. Brother, let's give up those freedoms for the sake of the gospel. Let us rise up together as a church because we need each other's help. I stumble and fall when I look at all these people. I lose track of what the focus is of this church. We all do from time to time, and we need each other to remind ourselves of what it means to be a Christian and what it means to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us rise up as a church. Let this chapter be a rallying cry for our tasks as Christians in this day and age. Let's pray. God, there's so much in this chapter. We realize and we can see the heart of the Apostle Paul here. We can see the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ desiring to make the gospel known, desiring to go to all people, desiring to share with them the great news that we can be forgiven of our sin, that we can be reconciled to you, that we can be restored from you, that our guilt and our shame that we all have as people can be completely done away with, that the shortness of this life is not just meaningless, but rather our life now as Christians, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to be devoted to you and devoted to the gospel. Oh God, I pray that you would build your church. God, I pray that you would mold me more and more into the image of Christ and give me more and more a heart for the lost and a heart for the gospel and to make it known. God, I pray that you would raise up many men and women in this congregation, that you would set a fire in our hearts that would be contagious, that we could not but speak the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be driven by necessity, driven by compulsion, driven out of joy to share the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, break our hearts for our city. Break our hearts for the million plus people here around us, most of whom do not know you and are on their way to hell. Your bow is stretched. Your judgment is upon us. God, send us out. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.